What a joy it is to be worshiping today a God who is now, as always, working in ways that we often not see or know or feel until later. And we discover God has already been ahead of us. So those of you who are worshiping with us today, I ask that you make certain we know your attendance by completing the connection card on the website. Last Sunday, we had a surprisingly larger number than any of us expected. Also, if you have prayer requests, it lets us know those requests and send them to our prayer team, and they can lift your concerns every day. And if you would, notice on the website, there are ways that you can give. Your continued support is very important now. One announcement that we have still planned is our 50th anniversary gala celebrating the School for Little Children on the 30th of April at Sugar Creek Country Club. The details are on the website, so please, we would love to have you there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This Lent, we've been examining what does it mean to be people of the way? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? God has put us in this place. God has formed us. God has called us to be His people, to share in His mission and ministry to the world. He's given us a purpose to love Him and serve others. But what does it mean to be God's people? How do we accept and follow that calling, especially in these trying and disturbing times, these times of uncertainty and growing anxiety? We all confess that Jesus is our Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That it's His death, His atoning death, opened the door for our salvation, our forgiveness, and redemption. But we also confess that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus desires to be sovereign over our life, to rule over our motives, our emotions, our feelings, our actions, our behavior, our character. It's Jesus who said, "I am the shepherd, the good shepherd," which means that we are Jesus' flock. We're to follow the shepherd. So how do we learn from Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? Well, we've been looking at some of His habits, the rhythms of His life, the patterns of His life, to learn so that we can more faithfully follow. And today we're looking at one that was embedded in Jesus, one that was ingrained in Him all of His life, the observance of the Sabbath. Luke 4:16 says it this way: Jesus went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. Jesus observed the Sabbath. During His entire life, Sabbath observance was His custom, His habit. Now, for the Jewish people, then and now, Shabbat, Sabbath, was more than an ordinary day. It was mitzvah, which is a duty before God. You set aside the day to the Lord. The Sabbath was, in a way, the start of the week. It consecrated the entire week. Sabbath is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. It began at twilight on Friday night, when three stars were visible in the sky, and it concluded Saturday at sundown. Friday was a day of preparation. The houses were clean, meals were cooked. The Seder meal was served as the family gathered in their homes. It began with a prayer, a blessing over the wine and the food. Blessed art thou, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who made us holy with his commandments and favored us and gave us his holy Sabbath in love and favor, to be our heritage as a reminder of the creation. Amen. Jesus, as a Jew, weekly followed this pattern of Sabbath worship, gathering in the homes, just like all of his fellow countrymen. Saturday, there was no work. Farmers would not be in the field. Merchants would not go to the market. Wives would not do chores. And Saturday, just like the home, people would gather in the synagogue where scripture was read and expounded. The ark was brought forward and laid out as the rabbi read the weekly text from Torah. But afterwards, it was community and fellowship in the synagogue like it was in the home on Friday. And Jesus was used to that. So as followers of Jesus, as people of the way, what does it mean today for us? And I think the place to begin answering how does Sabbath become a pattern for us is to look at the Hebrew Scriptures. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we see the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. God commands that his followers remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. It's not an ordinary day. It's part of a weekly routine. 6 days you work, the seventh you rest. And there's no way to rationalize observing the Sabbath by having someone else take your place, assigning your responsibilities or duties or obligations to another to fulfill. No way of shifting responsibility. And you're to focus on God and God's activity and God's creation. 6 days you work, the seventh, like God, you pause, you refresh. Genesis, the second chapter. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had been doing. Just as God is holy, so are God's purposes, his plans, his provisions, his works. They're all holy. And we keep the seventh day holy, the Sabbath holy, by our focus on God. When we give God our attention, when we focus on God, then we are blessed. God is saying, I created you in my own image. You are the highest and the dearest in all of creation to me. You're to learn from me and cease and pause and use this day, this seventh day, to commemorate me, to focus on me, because I'm God, creator, provider, the way maker. I'm the source and the fountain of all blessings. And when you do that, you'll soon discover that what you have and who you are is from my grace, not because of your labor. But there's still a need to go deeper into what it means to understand the Sabbath. This passage is from Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. God's mighty hand and outstretched arm created the heavens and the earth. It formed life, animal life, plant life. It placed humanity in the garden, Adam and Eve. And on the seventh day, God rested. Was God weary? Was God tired? Did God need to rest? No. It was not exhaustion. God was not worn out. God was not weak. What the Deuteronomy passage is reminding us is that the same power that created heaven and earth liberated the Jewish people from slavery. And that power that was evident then is evident today. God is at full strength, his power and might, today in the midst of our panic and our disorder and our fears. God is even way ahead of us. God is working to move and prepare his people to serve not only here and now to the needs of people today, but beyond this crisis as he equips and uses the church. God is the source of creation, the source of our salvation, the source of our deliverance, the source of our comfort and peace now. So when we honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, it's a sign of our utter dependence upon God. The Sabbath is holy. It's a blessing, not a burden. It's a promise, not a curse. It's not a cruel command, but a gracious gift. Listen to the prophet Isaiah from the 58th chapter. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. It's a gift of love that God has given us to meet our needs, not to make us miserable or proud. Jesus knew this. He knew it well. And that's why he taught this in the second chapter of Mark. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Through observing and honoring Sabbath, we're following the pattern of Jesus. And intellectually, physically, spiritually, we're refreshed for service. And I think of three clear ways this happens. I call them the three R's, not reading, writing, arithmetic, but a different set of three R's. The first is recreation. Recreation. Youth sports in today's world has become such a regimented activity, commercialized and organized. At times it seems to fit the needs and desires more of the parents than of the players. It's big business with costly road trips, equipment to buy, games on holy days, pressure mounting on children. And this current crisis that we're experiencing has brought organized youth sports to a screeching halt. And what have you noticed in the neighborhoods? Families out walking together. Kids riding their bikes. Playing together. Lemonade stands. Space has somehow come back into our lives. Maybe it's a Shabbat moment because Our normal pace is to cram more into your day. Fill our lives with activities and stuff. Start early, stay late. Rev up your RPM. The problem is the faster we go, the less space we have for others. The less space we have for God. So when space opens and we use that space to honor God, it becomes a blessing. Our ideas are fresher, our prayers more authentic, love seems to broaden, and our character is recreated. The second R is restoration. On the 17th of March, the Wall Street Journal published an article, "Coronavirus will permanently change how we will work." The point of the article is chaotic times have a way of reordering reality and opening doors to new opportunities and to a new mindset. So they contend in this article that the way we work will change. We will not snap back to the way we have been working. Quote, "We are collectively undertaking a great experiment in the nature of work." Now, what that means for the corporate world, for the educational world, for the world of finance, and on and on and on, the marketplace, that's all one thing. But what it means for our souls is entirely something else. For so many of us, we determine our value, we derive our value out of our work. And for others, work simply doesn't work. In these unsettling times, it's not just that our schedules are shattered, it's not just how do we handle this excess time effectively? How do we stay busy? It's not just the fear of financial burden that this crisis is placing on so many of us that weighs us down and stirs our anxiety. Can't even say it. It's also our self-esteem is challenged. The way we understand ourselves, the way we value ourselves, the way we have determined our worth is all eroding away. But when we honor the Sabbath, when we use this pause, this suspension in normality, and take the time to affirm once again who we are, to whom we belong, then work takes on a different value. Our self-esteem is derived from being a child of God. And then work alongside worship, prayer, service, leisure, all can lead to restoration. When we work to please and glorify God, contentment becomes more than a paycheck. Satisfaction is learning to trust God and God's goodness. The third R is reclamation. Several years ago, I discovered a place that has quickly become one of my favorite places in all of Israel. It's called the Primacy of Peter, the Church of the Primacy of Peter. We know what the Primacy of Peter means. It means that Jesus awarded Peter the keys of the kingdom. I've always wondered why that church is called that, because when Jesus told Peter, "You'll have the keys of the kingdom," it was in another location. But this little church, chapel, is right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it's one of the few places you're able to walk into the lake to visit. It's a small Franciscan chapel built in 1933 on a site where a church was built in the 4th century. I like the old name. Not the Church of the Primacy of Peter, but it used to be called the Church of Coals. The coals that are in a fire, the embers. And that name is derived from the 21st chapter of John's gospel. You know the story. Jesus has been resurrected, and surprisingly, somewhat curiously, the disciples return to their old way of living. And after his resurrection, the disciples are out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. It's early in the morning, they had been fishing, and on the seashore, they see this fire with someone cooking breakfast. And after a few moments, they discover that it's not just anyone, it's actually Jesus. So they hasten to the shore and come to greet Jesus, the risen Lord. And Jesus pulled Peter aside. And you know the exchange very well between Jesus and Peter. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Not once, but three times. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Why three times? Why did Peter have to stand by that fire and answer Jesus three times that he loved him? Because just days earlier, by another fire, the fire outside the high priest's house, Peter was standing trying to warm himself over coals while Jesus was undergoing a trial and torture. And three times people came to him and said, "You belong to him. You're one of him. You speak his dialect. You're a follower." Three times Peter denied Jesus. So it was three times that Jesus gave him the opportunity to be reclaimed. Peter, the head of the church, the one to whom the keys of the kingdom are entrusted. Peter, a believer. Peter, a follower, reclaimed. Shabbat is putting ourselves as follower of Jesus in a place where we stop, where we slow down, we create space, and God can move beyond our anxieties and uncertainties, beyond our worries. Because it's in those troubling times that we often forget who we are. Now, some of us have run from God for a long time. Some of us have denied God. Some of us have rejected God. But God can move beyond all of that when we give him some space and claim us. We are his. We belong to him. So keep the Sabbath. Keep it holy and be recreated, restored, and reclaimed. Amen. Last week when we came here to worship online at 10 o'clock, it was the first time I remember in my over 25 years of being a pastor here that we worshiped without people. In fact, I do not ever remember a Sunday we failed to worship. And at first it seemed awkward, a little strange, different rhythms, different patterns, no greeters, no ushers, no handshake, no visiting. But oddly, it didn't take but a few minutes for us to feel like we were worshiping. Now, it does help to have Pastor Silverio dancing and prancing when we're singing right beside me to know that we're worshiping God. And we moved into the time of offering. This is the time following the sermon that we normally pass the baskets and take up our offering to God. And we realize that this too is a holy moment. This too is worship. This too is sacred time. Well, today you know how desperate so many people are. We still don't know the impact of this crisis financially on people's lives. We do know the fear and the anxiety. We do know a kind of hysteria that leads to panic and speculation at times. And we also know that God has called the church to proclaim a faith that is fearless. We are to be bold in our faith and pray for ways in which God can use us to equip us, to mobilize our resources so that we can make a difference in others' other lives by serving them. And we also know that on the other side of this crisis, God has a plan for this congregation. God has a way He will use us. So I want to invite you to be a partner with us, to be a partner with me in our ministry and mission, the ministry and mission of God today to people, as well as on the other side of this crisis. So give faithfully, give generously like you always have. Some of you have never used the capabilities, the technological capabilities to give that we have. Go to the website, look at the give button. You can do it online. You can make a contribution. You can do it by text. Or there's a way to set up an electronic funds transfer. But give generously so that we can be the church that God expects us to be. I want to allow you a few moments of reflection and meditation while you watch this video.